Good evening, everyone. So this setup works out fine. We're going to go a little bit more informal than our usual class setup, which has a certain aspect of formality to it. The tables are set up this way for Shaul Shittus, and we're just going to keep it that way, and we'll do it. The reason why it works out well, despite the fact that Rosh Hashanah, which is coming, is of the most austere and significant days of the year, which brings along a certain level of formality, so it's sort of inappropriate that this would be the one class that we would choose to go more informal. But the nature of this class is different than most of the ones that I know I personally have taught for many, many years, in that I usually like to try to structure a class with some structure, a beginning and a middle and an end and a theme that runs through, and it sort of flows. And tonight's not going to be like that. What I wanted to do tonight is, instead of presenting a unified theme of Rosh Hashanah or an idea, is literally go through the Machzor and highlight phrases, concepts, tefillos that come out to help us personally focus on them. From that, themes will emerge. There'll be patterns which come out, but it's not going to be like, here's the beginning, and then here's the middle, and here's the end. We're going to try to get through as much of the significant parts of the Machzor, primarily focused on the Shemoneh Esrei, both the regular Shemoneh Esrei and the Musaf Shemoneh Esrei, and sort of work through some phrases. If you need pens or pencils, I can grab. You should be able to just highlight, underline, star, just phrases that we go through, that you should be able to focus on those phrases and the meanings of those phrases as we go through the Yontif. Yeah? Yes. No. No, that's okay. Yeah. I would recommend it for you. Okay. Let's start with the Shemoneh Esrei. We'll start from the principal Shemoneh Esrei. Now, the Shemoneh Esrei is the same for Maariv as it is for Shacharis, as it is for Mincha. That text, that Shemoneh Esrei, is exactly the same word for word, which is interesting just to note. Shabbos is actually the only day of the year, the only day of the entire year where the Shemoneh Esrei actually changes from Maariv to Shacharis to Mincha. It's unique in that aspect that there's a different Shemoneh Esrei for Maariv than there is for Shacharis and than there is for Mincha. Every other day of the year, all the Yom Tovim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, except for Musaf, but the primary three tefillos of Maariv, Shacharis, and Mincha, the Shemoneh Esrei is exactly the same as it is for Rosh Hashanah as well. So we'll work through the Maariv Shemoneh Esrei, which is the first one that we come across, but if you feel like you want to take notes, it's the same text as you'll have for Shacharis and Mincha. Of course, the only difference is the Sim Shalom at the very end of that, but we'll get to that. Okay, if you have the Art Scroll Machzor, on page 62, the Shemoneh Esrei begins, and we will use this as our springboard. The one word of Hakdamah, of introduction, if I haven't given enough introductions already, the principal focus that we're going to see throughout Rosh Hashanah is the concept of Malchus, the concept of Hashem being a Melech, a king, and that Rosh Hashanah is the day in which the king has come to visit. And we will see that is the focus of the Machzor. The way that this class is going to work is we're going to see what did the sages want us to experience through Rosh Hashanah? How did they want us to go through the day? What words did they want us to say? And we'll see that the principal concept is that of Malchus, that of a Melech, that of a king coming to visit. I mentioned, I think every single time I speak every year, Rosh Hashanah, I mention the idea that I once heard from someone else. I'm just passing it along. I remember in yeshiva I had a little note card, and I wrote on the note card, Kiva HaMelech, the king is coming. And I had it stuck in my machzor, so that it was just, you know, sticking up where I could read the words throughout the whole yontif. Just a reminder, constant, every time you look in your machzor, there it was, Kiva HaMelech, the king is coming. And Rav Shlomo Volbe Zatzal writes in one of his books that part of the way that we can tell how much you honor something is the amount in which you prepare for it in advance. How much time did you spend getting the house ready, getting yourself ready, preparing physically? And the way that we prepare physically is very indicative of the value that we give to the guest that's coming. If it's a friend that comes, a neighbor calls you up and says, I'm coming over to pick up some eggs. Do you straighten up your kitchen before your neighbor walks? No, because it's a very close relationship. Your neighbor comes in and the kitchen is as it is. when if it's a little bit of a friend you haven't seen in a while who makes a dinner date, to stop by so you clean up the house. You want it to look nice. If it's a dignitary that comes, you'll spend days cleaning up the house. And if you can imagine a home that was chosen to host the president or even the governor of the state of Georgia, you would spend a significant amount of time getting your house ready because you're expecting a very significant guest. And he writes, the way that we physically prepare for Rosh Hashanah, being that this is the day of Kivo HaMelech, the king is coming. The king is coming to visit. The king is coming to take a look and see what's going on. The physical preparations that we do are part of that value system that like, yeah, I get it. I'm prepared. I want my house, my home, my clothing. Everything has to be set and ready and orderly because I am accepting and hosting this type of guest. And we will see that theme of kingdom, kingship, melech and malchus throughout. Okay, Shmona Esrei. So the first is insertion on page 62 that we have in the Shmona Esrei is the Zachreinu L'chaim, the special insertion which is going to take us throughout all 10 days. In the bold in the middle of the page is Zachreinu L'chaim Melech Chofetz B'chaim, remember us for life, O King who desires life. So we define Hashem the way that Chazal phrases it. It's a tefillah, a request that we should be remembered for life, and then we define Hashem as the King who desires life. A phrase, does not desire that the wicked should be destroyed. He'd rather have, that we die. He'd much rather have us with life. He's a melech, he's a king who's chofetz b'chayim, who desires and yearns for us to have life. So chaseinu b'sefer ha'chayim, and inscribe us in the book of life. A beautiful prayer. This is what we all want. We want to be remembered for life. We want to be inscribed for life. And what we often forget as we are saying this prayer, this insertion, with all of our emotion and our feeling and our intention, is the final phrase, is actually the key phrase of this entire tefillah. L'ma'ancha Elokim Chayim. Why do I desire life? Why do I desire to be inscribed for life? Why do I beg and plead that if I inscribe, not for me, not so I can have another burger, not that I can make another couple of bucks. I am begging and beseeching you, the King who desires life, and my desire is lima'ancha, is for your sake, that my existence will be increasing the amount of kvod shemayim, will be increasing the amount of honor to you, the amount of glory to you, the fulfillment of your will. And that last phrase, if there is any phrase that needs your full intention, and this first insertion that the sages put in the Shmona Esrei, it's that final phrase that gets the oomph of your intention of, my requests are all lima'ancha. It's for your sake. My living here should be a fulfillment of your desire, your will, bringing more honor and glory to you, and therefore that's the prayer that I ask, lima'ancha, that I'd be inscribed in this book of life. Okay, moving on. There was a second insertion of Micha Moicha on the top of page 64-65. Micha Moicha Av HaRachamim, who is like you, merciful Father, who recalls his creatures mercifully for life. And what we see here is the beginning of a theme which we're going to get back to as well. How do we refer to Hashem in this first insertion on page 62? If you would define, just taking a step back from the first insertion, what's the relationship between us and the God we beseech for life?
King.
King. We are servants. He is the King. Remember us for life, O King who desires life. And then in the second insertion, what's the relationship?
Father.
A father. Remember who is like you, merciful Father. Av Harachamim. And that's the phrase, Av Harachamim. King comes along with fear. And Father comes along with Rachamim, with mercy. And this is going to be the beginning of a theme which we'll see a lot of, this idea of, and the same time as we stand on Rosh Hashanah with awe and with fear in the presence of the King, our next insertion says, but don't forget we have a unique relationship here. We are not just the servant. We also have this relationship of you're the Av HaRachamim, you're the Father, the merciful Father, and we say, who is like you also, recalling his creatures mercifully for life, because we have that dual relationship. Is it warm in here? It is, right? Hold it.
Four. real test when I was applying for the job as an assistant rabbi a couple years ago.
They gave me a bunch of thermostats and they said, can you figure out how to manage these? It's taking me 4 years of training.
Okay. After the bracha of Mechayei HaMeisim, we then move into the bracha of Atar Kadosh. Now generally during the regular year, this is a very simple two-line blessing that has the top line of under the holiness of God's name, Kedushas Hashem, in the middle of page 64, Atar Kadosh V'Shemcha Kadosh, you are holy and your name is holy, U'Kedoshim V'Chol Yom Yehalelu Chasal, and the Holy Ones praise you every day forever, and then we conclude, Baruch Atah Hashem, Hakel HaKadosh. That's usually how the blessing goes. On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there is, five or six paragraphs are inserted in between those two lines. It's normally a two-line blessing. So what we have is the opening line is there in the middle of page 64, Atah Kadosh, and the conclusion is on the bottom of page 66, Baruch Atah Hashem, instead of Hakel HaKadosh, because it's between the 10 days of repentance, we say instead HaMelech HaKadosh. But instead of that simple two-line blessing, it becomes expanded into a six-paragraph blessing. It's just an expansion of that one blessing. Now, the title of that blessing is the holiness or the sanctity of Hashem's name as the King. So I'd like to go through some of the salient points of these additions that we have, specifically which are in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. These are the only 3 days where we have this text, the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and the 1 day of Yom Kippur, where this blessing is expanded to these six paragraphs. So it begins as well. Now the opening line again is, you are holy, your name is holy, and the Holy Ones praise you. So we define Hashem as Kadosh as holy, and being praised by the Holy Ones. Who are the Holy Ones? So angels, some commentators define it as us, but it generally the simple explanation would be that the angels in heaven are able to praise you such. We start off as Zuvachain, and so too. Not only so too, in simple meaning, not only do your holy ones praise you, but so too, we then have several requests which all begin with this phrase, Uvechein, and so too. And I noted one of the commentators that I saw here, even on the bottom of the Machzor, points out that this word Uvechein is the same word that Esther Hamalka uses when she agrees to go and approach King Achashverosh. Uvechein avo el hamelech, and so I will go to the king, even though I am not allowed to, even though I am breaking the rules by entering into the king, but I will do so anyway. And we borrow that word that she used of uvechein, and I will go to the king. Well, so that's what we're doing. We are now approaching the king as we begin the Shemona Esrei with the same audacity and the same lack of zchus and merit to be able to do so as Esther did. But Esther says, what am I supposed to do? The Jewish people are at stake. I have to approach the king. And so too do we, uvechein, with that same word, approach the king. And what's the first thing that we ask for? So let's read this first paragraph together, just in English. And so too, Hashem, our God. Oh, we'll go back and forth. Tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha. Place or give, instill your awe, your fear upon all your works. I guess I'll introduce before I read this. Keep in mind, what is the theme of this paragraph? I'll put it like that. So as we go, what are we saying in one word? Place your awe, instill your awe upon all your works. Ve'eimoscha al kol ma'ashevarasa, and your dread upon all that you have created. V'yira'ucha kol hamasim, let all your works revere you. Again, the language of yira. V'yishtachavu lefanecha kol abruyim, and let all creatures prostrate themselves before you. V'yeyasu chulam aguda achas lasos ritzoncha b'leivav shalem, and let them all become a single society to do your will wholeheartedly. In a word, what's the theme of this? What's that?
Serving.
Is this a Jewish tefillah? Does this have anything to do with us,
yes,
Jews, as we say this?
It's
universal, that's right. There is nothing in those first four lines that I read that have anything to do particularly with us. The opening edition, we're beginning with Shemona Esrei. We approach Hashem, and what do we ask for? Instill your awe upon all your works. Your dread upon all that you have created. Let all your works revere you, and all creatures prostrate themselves before you. Let them all. How many times can we say the word all in these four lines? And nothing to do with us. This is a tefillah of, exactly as you said, universal kingship. And it's of note that the starting point of our tefillah is, you know, we're just the only ones right now who recognize you. But this is not a day in which I'm saying, I need health, and I need a greater parnasa, and I need this, or I need that. The starting point of our prayer is, you know, right now we're the only ones who recognize you. And our opening line is, everyone needs to come to do that. We pray, instill your fear upon everyone, your dread upon all your actions, upon all of your creations. Let them all come and prostrate themselves before. We don't want to be the only ones doing this, because this is not a religion. We don't believe that God is like just, He created the whole world. And the whole world has to come and recognize Him. And right now we're the only ones charged with that. We're the only ones doing it. And our opening tefillah is, this is for everyone. We want everyone to recognize your magnificent kingship and prostrate themselves, bow down to you, and be in fear with you. And then this beautiful, beautiful line, V'yeya suchulam aguda achas. Aguda means a bundle. Something's all tied together. You take various different things and you tie them all together. And we daven, this is a world tefillah. This is a universal tefillah that the world should become an aguda achas. A single bundle, all tied together with its various components, but single-minded in its focus as to what it wants, which is what? La'asos ritzoincho b'leiv av shalem. That they should all fulfill your will with a full, complete heart. And that's our opening tefillah. And this is, again, one of the themes which we'll find throughout the day, that as much as sometimes we think Rosh Hashanah is all about the day of judgment, I pass before Hashem in judgment, and that's an overriding theme, which is very prominent in many of our minds throughout the day. Who will live and who will die, and me by fire and who by sword. And that is part of the day. Yet the opening of Chazal, how do the sages see the opening of our prayer? It's universal kingship. We want your name to be recognized and feared by everybody. Okay, second paragraph. Uvechein, similarly, and so, tein kavod Hashem liyamecha. And now we shift from our universal kingship to give honor to your people. Tehillah l'reyacha. Praise to those who revere you, those who fear you. That's us. V'tikva toiva l'dorshecha. Another beautiful phrase. And good hope. Tikva, there should be hope for those who seek you. For those who seek you out, for those who look for you, those who want you, provide them with tikva tova. With a good hope. We all know, like, what is the worst possible feeling in the world? If there is no hope. There's a phrase, a horrible phrase in Megillas Eicha, in the book of that we read on Tisha B'Av, of Mourning of the Destruction. There's a phrase that says, Ulai yesh tikva. Maybe, the Megillah says, maybe there will be hope. One of the sages of the Talmud says that phrase is the worst phrase in all of Tanakh. In all of the books, all of the psukim, that phrase is the worst. Maybe there's hope. Maybe. And so, what do we pray? Now we shift from the universal kingdom, and we shift to now. But right now, we're doing it. We're the ones who are fearing you. We're the ones who are declaring you to be king. We're the ones who see your kingdom. Therefore, grant us honor, because if we're honored, you're honored. Grant us honor, grant us praise, grant us good hope for those who seek you out. We are the ones who are seeking you out. We are the ones standing, sitting here in prayer all day long. Grant us tikva tova, good hope, something to look forward to that will see the fruition of all of our prayers. U'pischoin peh lamiachalim lach. The poetry in this is so gorgeous. Pischoin peh, eloquent speech to those who hope to you. That we should have the words, we should have the speech, we should be able to, both in terms of our eloquent speech and prayer to you, and I'm sure included in the intention of the sages is eloquent speech in terms of being able to teach and to spread your word to ourselves, to our families, to the world at large. Grant us this honor, grant us the praise, grant us the good hope, grant us the eloquent speech. But you see the flow of the sages from the prayer of universal kingdom, now it's focused on us, the messengers, the primary train that will chariot, that will bring out your kingship. Grant us these gifts. And then we have a prayer for the coming of Mashiach. which is referenced in the phrase, the simcha liyartzecha, the tzasson liyiracha, let there be gladness in your land and joy to your city, and the flourishing pride of David, bringing the son of Ishai, which is of course a reference to the coming of Mashiach. That is of course the end goal of all of our hope and all of our yearning, is the coming of Mashiach. We then move on to tzaddikim yiru v'yismachu. Again, the righteous will see and be glad, and the upright will exalt. Those who have been along this path, let them merit to see the redemption and rejoice in that. And then we complete that phrase with v'chol harisha kula ke'ashan tichle, that all wickedness will evaporate like smoke when you will remove evil dominion from the earth. And this concept that there is evil in the world, there is a concept of evil which takes us away from Hashem's kingship, and we're mispalel, we daven, not for the destruction of the people doing the evil, but the wickedness should be destroyed and evaporate like smoke. Another one of those beautiful poetic phrases. Smoke, there's nothing there. It looks like there's something there, but it's just smoke. And it should just evaporate into the air like smoke and get rid of all of that wickedness. Then completing, of course, with the simla chata Hashem levadecha, you will then reign alone over all of your works, as the pasuk says, Yimloch Hashem liolom Elokai Tzion. That phrase, which we're familiar with because it appears in so many different places in our weekday davening, is because it's such a powerful pasuk, Yimloch Hashem liolom. You should always, for all eternity, reign over the entire world, Elokai Tzion, from Yerushalayim, and then we complete the blessing with his name being awesome, no other God other than you, and of course with the conclusion which is unique to the 10 days of repentance of HaMelech HaKadosh, that with you are the Hashem, the Holy King, as opposed to just HaKel HaKadosh, but HaMelech HaKadosh, the Holy King. And that is this first section of the edition, as you see the flow, which we begin with the universal kingdom. We then start praying, recognizing that we as the Jews are the only ones now carrying that chariot forth, carrying that message, and we pray for our own benefit and help through that process, and conclude with that blessing. Okay, so far so good. Now there, yeah,
we have an extra pen. Mine has just run out.
Extra pen. If anybody wants a drink, please help yourself. This is not just for me. I mean, it might end up being just for me.
I got one. She got one. Thank you very much.
What is missing in all of these paragraphs that we just read? There is the most fundamental theme of Rosh Hashanah which is missing.
Judgment.
Judgment. Right? Din. It's not here. You have something else? That was what we said. Right? Now, when you think about this, you're like, what's Rosh Hashanah about? So I think most of judgment. It's judgment day, because we all know, what's the one paragraph we read in English all together here in Congregation Beth Jacob? Right? Today is the day that we all pass before you like sheep being counted by a shepherd, who shall live and who shall die, and who by fire and who by water, who will be born and who will die. It's a day of judgment, and we're left with these very powerful moments of judgment. And what's missing when the sages, as we go through, what's not here? It wasn't anywhere. No reference to it. What do we reference?
That God is the king, and that he certainly could judge. And that,
but we don't even say that.
Okay, he's the king and he rules.
Just that he's the king and that he rules. Now, this is actually a very important point as we do eventually introduce the aspect of judgment, which is an aspect that can't be ignored. It is part of the day. But it's part of the day in the sense that that's not our role. Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. What does it have to do with us? We are the ones being judged. Now, Yom Kippur is a day of tshuva. Rosh Hashanah, when you say, okay, well, what's our role? So, we have a lot to do on Rosh Hashanah. So, what is our role? We don't do a lot of tshuva. We're going to see that we actually avoid the primary part of tshuva is the vidui, in which we recite all the things that we've done wrong. We're not going to do any of that on Rosh Hashanah. If it's a day of judgment, wouldn't we want to start begging for forgiveness? Wouldn't we want to atone for all of our sins? No, not Rosh Hashanah, that's Yom Kippur, but that's not today. What's our role throughout the day of Rosh Hashanah? Kiva HaMelech. The king is coming. Today is the day of the king.
Preparation.
Well, it's not just, it's coronation more than preparation. And we see through the Machzor that focus. And we're going to see that focus much more than we'll see the focus on the aspect of judgment. And that's because our job is Malchus. Our job is recognizing today is the day of the King. Now, those two things interplay very well. It's the fact that today, why do we focus today on the concept of kingship? Why is it today that that's the concept? Why not, you know, any other day of the year?
Well, you can't even do tshuva, you can't even think about what you've done wrong. If you're, if I think it's my universe and I get to act how I want, then I wouldn't have any concept of thinking I've done anything wrong or I have to answer to anybody.
Excellent.
So it's just over and over again, God is the boss and God is the king. So that's the priority.
So A, we have the aspect of you need to first recognize who's making the rules here, whose world do I live in before we can even get to judgment. And as well, that concept is, today is the day, as we'll see the Master records also, this is the day that Adam HaRishon was created. This is the day of the first man. This is the day that the world was brought to its purpose of having man, and man's purpose of recognizing God and as creator. So this is the day that God reckons, well, how are we doing? I set up this system where I'm condensing the purpose of the world into one sentence. But given that I'm doing that, so God, well, how are we doing? I created man to recognize me. So it becomes the day of judgment in that this is the day that we put things into motion of that goal. And therefore, our role is to say, we're being successful, we're doing it. We are recognizing you as king. We're praying for the universal kingdom. We're praying for recognition that your kingdom will be recognized both by us and by everybody. And it happens to be the day of judgment because of that. But the way that we prepare and go through that, there's nothing in here about tshuva. There's nothing in here about repentance. There's nothing here about things we've done wrong. It's all about we're recognizing. We want you as king. We recognize you as king. Yimloch Hashem li'olam. You shall always be king over the world. And that's how we go through the day of judgment. He'll judge us, but we prepare by recognizing the king as the king. And that's the focus that we have. And you will see this mostly throughout the sages. Yeah.
Maybe that's our primary job. So maybe we are, you know, doing a good job being judged if we're...
I think that's correct. But that's a different way of looking at it than most of us would normally look at it. Normally we'd say, you know, like, I need life, I need health, I need parnasa, I need chill, whatever it is that we're saying. And that's not how we go through our judgment. We go through our judgment, and that is you're exactly correct about that, in the sense of we're focused on Malchus, we're focused on the concept of kingdom here.
So, I mean, what is Malchus? What do kings do? They judge, they make the calls, right? I think that's the theme of Rosh Hashanah and Malchus. What else goes along with that? Judgment. So there, you know, it's not mentioned
yet,
but it's kind of hand in hand.
And I think it's good. In other words, it's part of our establishing as king. That goes back to what Jennifer was saying also. As we establish him as king, it becomes appropriate for him to judge us because we recognize there's somebody who makes the rules and it's not me. Who is it? Oh, and therefore he makes the rules and therefore he has the ability to judge. And my goal in pointing out is, in as much as we sometimes get distracted almost by it being a day of judgment, and it's again, and it is important to keep that in mind. I don't mean to like, but we get distracted from really what the task is, and that is Kivo HaMelech. It's a day of focused on accepting the Melech upon ourselves as individuals, and then the larger community, and then the world at large. And that's what we focus constantly on, Kivo HaMelech, Kivo HaMelech. And I believe that this is part of, I mentioned on the other class I gave in Rosh Hashanah last week, on the Lachos of Rosh Hashanah, there's a dichotomy in Rosh Hashanah that it's a yontif. It's weird. It's a day of awe and fright, and you go to shul, and it's like serious, and then you go home and you have a yontif meal. And it's kids, and it's running around, and it's serving, and it's chatting, and it's like... And then you go back to shul for mincha, and it's like serious again, and it's mar, then you come back for another meal, and you do the whole thing again tomorrow, and it's a...
What else would it be though?
Yom Kippur. In other words, Yom Kippur makes sense. Yom Kippur is serious and it's awe-inspiring, and we also read who will live and who will die and must eat. What? Like Yom Kippur makes sense. Who will live, who will die, who by fire, who by sword, who will be born and who will die, and we just stay in shul the whole day and we still don't eat, we don't do anything. And this, it's just, it's like weird, it's hard almost. And I think part of the answer is, it is a day of judgment, but we're celebrating. It's a yontif, because we're crowning the king. It's a coronation. It's a recognition. And it's a yontif. It is a day of judgment, but our role is to say, we recognize you as king. As recognition of you as king, you're going to judge me and decide who will live and who will die, who by fire, who by sword. But I'm here now, and I recognize you as king, and let's go home and celebrate. And there's the yontif meal. The yontif. Yeah.
Hashem is the ultimate. It seems like we're bringing that concept down a notch, because the king just doesn't include and encompass all the magnificence of Hashem. So why is the big deal that we're crowning him king when that might be limited, whereas the creator, he's responsible for everything? Is the concept of king that he's responsible?
No, a creator doesn't have a relationship with the things that he created.
Say that again?
A creator doesn't have a relationship with the objects that he's created. Whoever created this chair, where is he now? Does he care what's happened to this chair?
Now I'm just
saying that
that's a big thing. Now,
That's why. That's why we focus him on as a king more than a creator.
So that is,
in other words, he is a creator who established a relationship as a king. And a king, as opposed to a moshel of a ruler or just a creator, which rules either against the will of its creations or without a relationship, a king has to be crowned, has to be desired by its constituents. You can't be a king without constituents who crown you as a king. You could rule over them against their will, but not with them unless they want. And that's why there's a focus on more of a king than creator. Anyway, when Hashem introduces himself to us in the Ten Commandments, he says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, not who created the world. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Mitzrayim. Who took you out, you were there as slaves, and now you're out.
So see, we have that relationship.
Right, that's why. No, that's not the exact opposite. No, he doesn't say, I am the God who created heaven and earth. He says, I am the God who took you out of Egypt.
We have a relationship. He doesn't say, I am the king who took you out. He says, I am Hashem who took you out.
Right.
So we can have a relationship with Hashem. You said that we don't have a relationship with the Creator like we do with the king. We do. That's the ultimate relationship. That's our whole purpose here, to have that connection with Hashem.
Yeah. We can continue this up. I don't want to get this checked.
But the king is important here.
Yes, it's important. Do you have a question, or you wanted to answer?
We've never had a king, and I think that if we had, we would have awe and just respect, because he did create and provide. I mean, King David, I'm sure there were myriads of his followers who thought he was amazing, and they really did look up to him. So I'm saying that awe could be there if we could experience a king.
Okay, yeah. Okay, moving on to Shmoneh Esrei, there's just one other line that I want to focus on. We have the Yalav Yav on page 70, which is standard for all Yom Tovim, have the Yalav Yav. Oh, there's a paragraph underneath that on page 70, which is specific to Rosh Hashanah. There's a line there towards the beginning that I want to just focus your attention on. From the beginning of the paragraph, Meloichal Kol Ha'olam Kulo B'Chvodecha. Again, this idea of reign over the entire universe in your glory. Again, this focus of a universal king and a universal prayer for that. Be exalted over all the world in your splendor. Reveal yourself in the majestic grandeur of your strength over all the dwellers of your inhabited world. Again, that's a purely universal concept. And then this phrase, which I just personally find so moving, that's why I'm sharing it with you. V'yeda kol pa'ul ki atofa alto. Let all that has been made know that you are its maker. V'yovin kol yatsur ki ato yatarto. And let everything that has been molded understand that you are its molder. The poetry of all that has been made should know that you are its maker. All that's been shaped should know that you are the one who shaped it. V'yoymar kol asher nishamo ve'apo. And therefore let everything that has a life's breath in its nostrils proclaim And initially, right, the reference of Hashem blew the neshama into the nostrils of man. So the sages take that language of everything that has a neshama ba'apo should say, quote, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech. Hashem, who is the God of Israel, is King. Umalchusova kol mashallah. And it's a beautiful phrase of, in as much as we are praying now for a universal king, what do we desire everyone to say? Hashem Elokei Yisrael. They should all recognize you as the God of Israel is the King. That it's a recognition that in as much as we are praying for this universal king, and this beautiful phrase of Yeda Kopa'u Kiatopa Alto, everything that was fashioned, know that you fashioned everything that was for, and they should say, what do we want everybody to declare? Shem Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel, is the King, and let his kingship be forever. And that then we conclude with the blessing, and that is the basics of the Shemona Esrei, with a couple of one-liners elsewhere that are additionally added. Yeah.
If everybody recognizes him as Hashem as King, will they be part of the Bnei Israel?
No. No. That there is never a goal of a proselytizing nation that everyone will become part of the Jewish people. Everybody will fulfill their role in God's world as non-Jews. The goal is not that the world will become Jewish. The goal is that the world will recognize Hashem as King, and they'll have the seven mitzvahs, and they'll do all that is necessary and required of them, not that they'll all become Jewish.
Well, I think Shabbos Goyim.
Right. Now, it's a very different perspective than many other religions in the world. It's that everybody should recognize him as King, and the truth of Torah and the truth of Hashem, not necessarily to become Jewish. Okay. That's it from our... That's the basic Shemona Esrei. So what I'd like to do is flip to what happens after the Shemona Esrei during the regular... during the day. And that will take us to page... hold on one second here. Oh, sorry, I just passed it. 384. Avinu Malkeinu. So after Shachros, we have the Avinu Malkeinu, and I just wanted to make just two quick points on this, or maybe three. Number one is the idea of Avinu Malkeinu, the whole concept of Avinu Malkeinu, which we've already started to talk about in the beginning of the Shemona Esrei. How the first insertion is Zachreinu L'chaim Melech Chofetz B'chaim, remember us for life, O King. And the second insertion was Micha Moicha Avarach, and when we focus on him as a father, this tefillah, this Avinu Malkeinu, really brings out that idea, the phrase, and it's worth saying it slowly and always stopping on each time. Avinu, I approach you as our father. I approach you as a tati, as an abba, as a dad, and the relationship that one has with a father, Avinu. And then it's Malkeinu, my king. I almost personally, like in almost in body language, there's like, you know, it's like Avinu, and then it's Malkeinu. Like it's like more upright and stiff. It's like, you know, Avinu, you know, my father, my dad, and it's Malkeinu. And it's a dichotomy, it's a tension almost that we have in our relationship, and we often play, you know, we're dealing with both of them at the same time. How does the prince handle himself? The prince actually has a tension in which he needs to address his father as the king. Dad is the king. Everybody else treats him, you got to deal with that. And yet it's dad. And it's that dichotomy. Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu. Of course, what comes first? Avinu. Avinu. Our tata in him, our father in heaven. Avinu Malkeinu. Now, I just want to note, along the theme that we've been discussing, is the very first line is a very interesting discussion in the Poskim. Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha. We have sinned before you. So there's discussion amongst the authorities if we're allowed to say this line or not. Why would we not be allowed to say this line? What's wrong with saying Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, we have sinned before you? So the commentators point out, the Poskim say, because Rosh Hashanah is not about confessing sins. It's not about saying we've done things wrong, because we're going to get distracted from our goal. And our goal is recognizing you as king. And therefore, there's a debate. You should say it, you shouldn't say it. So the conclusion is we do say it, And we don't say it in the way that we don't clap a chest as if we would, as if we actually were doing vidui. It's just, chatan lefanecha, we've sinned, our forefathers have sinned, we're still here because there's been sins which have gone on. It's not a personal type of chet, it's not a personal type of confession like normal, but it's worth just noting that there's actually discussion on this line because of the fact that the theme of Rosh Hashanah is kingship and king and malchus and not the vidui, not confession of the next 10, or the other 8 days of 10 days of repentance, and culminating, of course, with Yom Kippur, that it is mentioned, but it is to be aware of in terms of how we are treating the day. Yeah.
So why do we do it on this past?
Yeah, we do it during Slichos, and we do it all during the other 10 days of repentance, and in Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah specifically is the day of.
So why do we do it again?
Why do we? Because then we can have the intention of me personally, I have sinned before you. That's not the intention we want to have on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, excuse me.
Are we apologizing before Rosh Hashanah for it?
Yeah, and as we do spend the 4 days before Rosh Hashanah saying vidui many times and repenting and getting ourselves ready, but Rosh Hashanah itself is a day of focused on Malchus, not a day focused on my personal shortfalls and mistakes. Now, again, I'll take this moment to focus on, to raise a question which should have come up from what I just said. There are 10 days of repentance. How many days are you actually allowed to repent on?
Nine.
Eight. No, during the 10 days, how many of the 10 days of repentance are you allowed to repent? Right? Well, Shabbat, but certainly not on Rosh Hashanah. Right, and there's discussion. Are you even allowed to say the words "Chatanu lefanecha"? We've sinned before you. We should say. We shouldn't say. You could have this in mind, but not that in mind. So, how do we count 10 days of repentance if you're not allowed to repent? A little bit of a funny question. Funny only in the sense of like, yeah, that's
why we start before.
But we still call them, and they are known as the 10 days of repentance. And we're not counting the day. We're counting the. And the answer to that question is this idea of there is no greater form of repentance than taking 2 days and being focused on to whom am I repenting? The word teshuvah means, of course, literally, to return. So if I were to blind, this example that I've said, and I'm sure years past, if anyone remembers, if I were to blindfold you, take you out of this room, put you in my car, drive you around and drop you off and say, can you get back to shul? You're back. I don't know where I am. How can I get? What do you mean, get back to shul? I have no idea where I am and where I need to get back to. And if I said, forget about getting back to shul, if I just gave you a location, I gave you an address you've never been to, and said, can you get back there? Like, I don't know where I am now. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. How can GPS. I get back? Right. So in the days before the GPS, so, right? How do I get there? So these 2 days are days of focus on recognizing you as king, recognize where I stand in relationship to that. Now I'm ready for the next 8, where I actually do the repentance. But these 2 days count as the 10 days of repentance because of the fact that they're so focused on recognizing you and recognizing you as king and declaring you as king that they are within the 10 days of repentance, even though we don't actually repent on them. Yeah.
So is that like saying, I know I have sin, but we'll deal with that in the coming days? Let's focus that you are king for now.
Basically, in a way, yes. There's no one's claiming Rosh Hashanah that we're perfect, and that's why we're not repenting. It's not because I don't have what to repent for. It's that these are days focused on recognizing you and me and what's our relationship, and that is you're very big and I'm very small, and I recognize that. Because most of the year, that's skewed a little bit. We make ourselves a little bit bigger and him a little bit smaller, and that's why we sin. Mm-hmm. If we would have that vision of you're very big and I'm very small all day, every day, we would be much better people. But it shifts. So Rosh Hashanah is, well, let's get it back to the way that it should be, and now I'm ready for the next 8 days culminating in Yom Kippur because I have that perspective correctly. You're very big, you're the king, you're the creator, and I'm just the little guy floating on a speck through this little planet Earth here for a few years in the history of the world trying to do my job. And when we're clear on that for 2 days, we're in the right frame of mind, in the right place to then fulfill the next 8 days and culminating on Yom Kippur. Okay, I wanted to focus just on one of Avinu Malkeinu. As you know, this is, of course, one of the more beautiful tefillahs. And there are 8 lines in the middle which are said repetitively between if that's the right word, I'm sure it's not, between the Chazan and the rest of us, and it's all beautiful, but because it's already been an hour, and I want to cover some other things as well, I just want to focus on the second to last one.
Did we say that?
Yes, we do. Avinu Malkeinu, Asei Leman Shimcha HaGadol HaGibor VaHanora Shenikra Oleinu. Our Father, our King, second to last one, act for the sake of your great, mighty, and awesome name that is proclaimed upon us. It's a beautiful tefillah, it's a beautiful phrase. Why are we asking you, why are we beseeching you for all of these beautiful things? Because you have a great, awesome name, and that name is called upon us. We, the Jews, carry that name. And when we are downtrodden, and when we are maligned, and when we have things happen to us, it's your great, mighty, and awesome name that suffers. And that's why we conclude towards the end of this beautiful prayer, and again, it's like what I said at the very beginning of tonight, when I said, Zachreinu L'chaim, the first insertion. Don't forget that last phrase of, L'ma'ancha Elokim, it's for your sake that we ask for life. And this is again the theme of the whole day of, you're the king, you're the king, you're the king. And we're the only one recognizing it now. We're the nation carrying that banner. So we beseech you for all the blessings of this prayer, because your great, awesome, and mighty name is called upon us. And we carry that. And therefore, say l'man, shimcha gadol, do for your name, because it's nikra aleinu. And that's the mighty responsibility that we have. That your great name is, we carry that name. So this is a beautiful phrase. There are many phrases like it, but I just wanted to point this one out because sometimes we're running towards the end to catch up, just to pay attention to this. You know, every year if you pick up on a few more phrases, the Siddur is again just so magnificent, so many beautiful phrases, just to focus on a couple of them. Okay, it is 9 o'clock. I'm happy to go on. Anyone who feels the need to go, please, I will not be offended in any way, but those who want to stay, I do have a few more minutes of comments, so I will continue, and those who want to leave, please feel free. Okay. Oh, right, shofar blowing, 4:32. This year, of course, Rosh Hashanah does not fall on a Shabbos, so we have the merit of the hearing shofar on both days, the first day and on the second day. I'm not going to go through it. If you read pages 430 and 431, you'll have a very full and complete backdrop to the mitzvah of shofar and all of its different aspects. You could do that on your own, and I encourage you to do so. 4:32, there is a chapter from the Psalms, Kapitel Mem Zayin, which is said seven times before the blowing of the shofar. I would just like to point out, after that, after the congregation finishes reciting that seven times each, and as you go through it, you'll notice that there's several references to shofar and to Hashem as king. That's why this is particularly chosen. God has ascended with a blast. Sound the shofar to Hashem, and we recognize Hashem as the supreme, awesome, great king. And so that the reference to the themes of Rosh Hashanah run throughout this particular chapter, concept of Hashem being king and the concept of the shofar, and that's why this is chosen. Following that, on page 434, the Baal Tokeya, the one who will be blowing the shofar upstairs, that will be Rabbi Silverman, leads us in the following verses. So I just wanted to focus your attention on one for this year, and that is the fifth of the verses that he will lead us in. Sos anochi al imrasecha, I rejoice over your word, kimotzei shalol rov, like one who finds abundant spoils. And this is really a magnificent pasuk. It comes from Tehillim. Sos anochi, sos is the language of joy. I rejoice on your word, on the Torah, al imrasecha. And I rejoice on it like someone who found abundant spoils, like somebody who was digging in their backyard and they came across this treasure chest of valuables and of gold and of silver. And I treasure, David HaMelech says, every word of Torah that I learn, every teaching that I have, every moment that I'm in a type of class where I'm learning and soaking up your words of Torah, Sos Anochi Alim Rasecha. I rejoice the love, the joy that I have in being able to do so, is that like I found a shalol rav, and this is one of the ways of the prophet David HaMelech here uses something very tangible to get that feeling across of when you come across money like that, there's a joy. And that's how I feel with every word of Torah that I'm able to have. And this is one of the ideas that we, the psukim that we say before shofar, like what do they do with blowing shofar? It's like Rosh Hashanah. And Chazal saw it fit that this is an appropriate time to bring that in before we blow shofar, the feeling of the love of the Torah that we have in our ability to be able to do so. Fourth
Yom Teruah, is that the same thing as the blowing of the shofar, is that?
Yeah, we refer to Rosh Hashanah as the Yom Teruah, the day of the Teruah blast, the day of the shofar blast.
So you consider Yom Teruah the same word
as
Rosh Hashanah?
It's not the same word. In other words, the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah is the Teruah, is the blowing of the shofar.
Oh, okay.
So if it's referred to as the day of the Teruah.
Oh, okay.
Okay, let's go. So after this we get to Musaf. Let's go through a couple of things in Musaf and then I will let you go. Okay, Musaf begins on page 448. The beginning of Musaf is exactly the same as the Shachar Shmona Esrei, which we did with the two insertions on page 448 of Zachreinu L'Chaim, and then the Micha Noicha, remember us for life and who is like you. And then again we have the additional five paragraphs starting on the top of page 450, which we went through already earlier. And then we get to the bulk of the Musaf, which is the three editions of Malchios, Kingship, Zichronos, Remembrances, and Shofros. So let me just add a word or two from those and things which I have always found meaningful and just wanted to share with you as far as the Rosh Hashanah preparation as well. So Malchus begins on page 454, the section known as Kingship. Now, just in terms of structure, just to be familiar, the way that each one of these works is there's an opening or introduction paragraph of each one of the three sections, Malchios, Kingship, Zichronos, Remembrances, and Shofros. And then we reference 10 verses that have that theme through it. Three verses from the Torah that reference the theme, then three verses from the Ksuvim, from the writings, and then three verses from the Nevi'im, from the prophets. And then we conclude with the tenth, which goes back to a verse in the Torah. And that's the structure of each one. That's why I have all those V'ne'amar, 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 as it says, as it says, as it says, because we're referencing 10 verses each that follow the theme, which I'll show you in a minute how that works. So,
cold?
Is that what you're going to say?
No.
No,
you're...
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, so that is... sorry. I had too much caffeine going on right there. It's either that or I'm asleep on the table.
Are you watching too much Snoopy?
Yeah, I'm one of
the... teacher talks too much.
If you look, for example, in Malchus, so they're opening two paragraphs of Aleinu and then Al Kain. And at the end of, on the top of page 456, on the top of that first paragraph there, it says V'ne'emar three times there, or Kakasuvas Arsechas. It says in your Torah, Hashem Yimloch Yilam Va'ed, as it says, you shall reign for all of eternity. And then V'ne'emar Lo Hivit Oven B'Yakov, a second pasuk, and V'ne'emar V'Yibishrumel. So all three of those verses come from the Torah. And then the second paragraph on the page starts with V'Divrei Kodeshecha, in your holy writings. It says we're going to quote three verses in there. And then Al Yidei Avadecha Nevi'im, three, and then it concludes with, in the end of that paragraph before. Then all three sections have that exact same structure of three verses quoted from the Torah, three verses from the writings, and then three verses from the prophets. Okay, now Malchus, the focus of Malchus is Aleinu. Now we think that Aleinu is actually pretty common. Like, why are we saying this on Rosh Hashanah? It's like such a special, unique day, and we say the most common prayer of all. Like, everybody knows Aleinu. So it's unfortunate, but it's actually, excuse me, the exact opposite. Aleinu was part of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah because of its significance of its prayer of recognizing Hashem as King. And the sages said, you know, this is so powerful. It's so fundamental to our belief, so fundamental to that which we yearn for, we need to say it more often. So it was instituted at the end of every single tefillah, Shachris Mincha Maariv, throughout the year, so that we end up saying it well over 1,000 times, that by the time we get to Rosh Hashanah, it's like, all right, and I said this 1,000 times already. But this is really where it's from. This is the focus, the ideas behind Aleinu, of the recognition of Hashem. And it's, don't be fooled as you say this during Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, that like, yeah, blah, 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 I know this already. Like, this is where, like, if you don't know what it actually means, this is the time to read it in English. This is the time to be focused on what it is.
Just have to tell the Hassan to slow it down a little bit.
Yeah, this is, you take your time. This is in the Silent Shemoneh Esrei. And you should bow down. No, just like we do at the end of every tefillah of Anachnu Korim, even though it's just Silent Shemoneh Esrei, that is the custom, is to bow down during that point of Aleinu as well. Okay, so what does the Aleinu actually say? So I just want to focus on one or two lines, but just to go through some of the ideas. It is our duty to praise the Master of all. Aleinu l'shabech, it is upon us to praise Adon HaKol, the Master of everything, to ascribe greatness to the Molder of all of creation. Now, the back half of that phrase is the key. Why is it our duty? Why are we giving the kind of, or how are we ascribing greatness? Shelo asanu kigoyei ha'aretzos, that He did not make us like the nations of the land and has not in place us like the families of the earth. Like, it is our duty to praise, and the praise that we give is how blessed are we to have been chosen to be in this role, to stand before you on Rosh Hashanah Musaf and say, you are the creator of the universe and we have been chosen to be the ones to say so. It is a great and awesome privilege that your great and awesome name is called upon us, and we have this ability to do so, that they bow down to nothingness and pray to gods that will not save them, and we have the ability to pray and bow down and prostrate ourselves before the King of all kings, the Holy One, blessed is He. Now there's a phrase at the end of that first paragraph, which again you're all familiar with, but it's worth stressing, and that is the phrase of Hu Elokeinu Ein Od. You are the God, Ein Od. Ein Od is one of those magnificent two-word phrases that says so much. Simple words. Ein Od. There is nothing else. There is no other. Ein Od. It's a statement of the type of belief that a person wants to work on. If a person wants to, like, say, like, what can I carry around myself all day, that when I'm shopping and running through Kroger that I could be like, Ein Od. Ein Od. There is nothing else in the world other than the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's Hashem's world, and we are living in His space, and there is nothing else other than Him. Such a simple two-word phrase. Ein Od. There is nothing else. There is nothing else. It is all about the Ribbono Shel Olam and His presence in the world, and we are existing in His space. And if, like, through Rosh Hashanah, that's the kind of, like, you put two things on your note card. You can have Kivo HaMelech, the King is coming, and Ein Od, and there is nothing else other than this King. And it's such a, it gets lost in Aleinu because we're so used to saying it, but it's a magnificent phrase. Ein Od. Ein Od. There is nothing else. There is nothing beside Him. True is our King. Emes Malkeinu et Ephesuloso. There is nothing else beside Him. There is none other, nothing else beside Him. And again, this is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. It's all about this idea of Malchus, kingship, and nothing else other than Him. Now, one point in the second paragraph. Al Kain. Therefore we shift. Now that we've just declared Hashem as King over the entire universe and that there's nothing else that exists other than Him in the first paragraph, therefore, Nekavelucha, we put our hope in you. The idea of the hope that we've discussed before of Tikva Toiva Lidar Shacha. There should be good hope for those who seek you, as we saw in the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei. Therefore we place our hope in you. And what do we place our hope in you for? That we may soon see your mighty splendor. Because as much as we believe it, but we don't see it, it's not manifest in the world yet. So we hope that it will be there. You will remove the detestable idolatry from the earth, and the false gods will be cut off, to perfect the universe. Tikkun Olam, L'Sakein Olam. And it must be mentioned that Tikkun Olam has become a big thing in the world, in the Jewish world. A major, major concept. Everybody who is Jewish, there is not a synagogue, temple, Jewish group that I have come across that does not believe in Tikkun Olam, that the Jew is here to fix the world. And the problem is, as this is now the third time we're going to introduce this theme, they sometimes forget the back half of the phrase. Tikkun Olam, it comes from here. This is where the origin of that phrase is. In other words, Reform Judaism did not create the concept of Tikkun Olam. It comes out of Aleinu, L'Sakein Olam, to fix the world. But there's a back phrase to that, and that's L'Sakein Olam, B'Malchus Shakai, with the kingship of God. Yes, we believe in perfecting the world, but it's not a belief of social action, which is also very nice. And it's not a belief in equality. All those things are good. But the source, the origin that we pray for, fix the world. The world is broken. That's a fact. We are in exile. The world does not recognize God. There are problems. There is suffering. There is untold pain. The world needs to be fixed. And we pray and we yearn. Fix it. B'malchus Shakai, with your kingship. Because when you will be recognized as king, and we will have your great name called upon us of that kingship, the world will be fixed. And so we believe in Tikkun Olam. Let not any Jew ever say that it is non-Orthodox. You don't hear it in the Orthodox shuls as much as you hear Tikkun Olam. We believe in it, and it's an important thing. But it's L'Sakein Olam B'Malchus Shakai. Believe, fix the world with your sovereignty, when everybody recognizes your nation, your kingship, and behaves in such, then the world will be fixed. And all those things are true. We have to take care of all those things. We need to take care of all the problems of the world. But the focus of the prayer is fix the world, you, God, fix the world with your sovereignty. And then everybody will call in your name, and all the earth's wicked will turn towards you, and they will bow down to you, and so on and so forth, with the words that we are familiar with from Aleinu. But those are, I just wanted to focus on those points of Ein Od. Focus on that phrase, Ein Od, there is no other. And L'Sakein Olam B'Malchus Shakai. We pray, fix the world with your sovereignty. The final verse that's quoted in these 10 verses of Malchios is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. It's at the end of the third paragraph on page 456. And it's unique in that this is the only verse that doesn't mention anything about a king. All the verses of Malchus reference overtly the concept of Hashem being a king. And the 10th verse, which is again the last phrase of page, on the third paragraph of 456, is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. No met reference of a king, but again, it's that same idea that when we say Shema, it's Kabbalah Malchus Shema. We're accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven with the recitation of Shema. When the Jewish people hear, they listen, and they say, "You Hashem are our God, you are one," that's all part of the recognition of Hashem as a Melech. Okay, two quick points in Zechronos, in the remembrances. I have a personal favorite phrase here that I have to share with you, which I have done before, I'm sure, in any type of Rosh Hashanah class. Zechronos being on page 458, the idea that Hashem doesn't forget anything, always remembers, is aware, nothing is hidden. That's the idea that runs through Zechronos. But my favorite phrase is on the bottom of page 458, starting in the third line, the end of the third line, from the bottom of the page, Ki zecher kol ha-yitzur lefanecha ba. For when the remembrance of everything fashioned comes before you, everything will come before you on this day. Ma'asei ish ufekudaso. Everyone's deed and mission. And that always gets me. Now, it's not just everyone's deed. Everyone's deed and mission comes before you. Because you can't separate the deeds from what the mission of the individual person was. Because two people might have the exact same deeds, but they're totally different. Because one person might have been able to accomplish a whole lot more, and one person might be accomplishing more than could have been expected of them. And if you just look in a vacuum at their deeds, you won't have the full picture. And the sages point that out. When what comes before God, not just man's actions, but man's actions and deeds, and what his mission was, what was his tafkid, what was he here for, what was his goal, and how do his deeds line up with that? Yeah?
I think that's one of the fundamental ideas under deeds.
I want to understand.
Totally adjusted. what do we do and how did we do, you know, and that's what judgment really is.
100%. Given the tools we were given, the position in life we were given, the circumstances of our life, and that's part of the difference between the heavenly judge and an earthly judge. The earthly judge doesn't have that information. Therefore, all that he can do is judge the actions, because that's all he has in front of him. This is what you did, this is what you didn't do. And on Rosh Hashanah, our din is in the context of who we are, what tools were we given, what challenges were we presented with, what's our family situation, what community, all of that goes into. And given all of that, what are your deeds? And that doesn't, I'm not saying that as an excuse. That's all just part of the judgment that goes into it. So all that you have, you know, what are you doing with it and how have you done? And to finish up this line, which is my personal favorite, Va'alilos mitzadei gover, the accomplishments of man's activities, machshevos odom v'tachbulos sof, his thoughts and his schemes. All of man's schemes, do this and he's going to get out of that, and this excuse and this plan and all the schemes that goes on in our minds, the yitzrei ma'alei ish, and the motives behind man's deeds. Oof. So good, because we just see what goes on, and we don't know the motives. We don't know all the honor that the person was really doing this for, or he was only doing it because of this, or because of that, and what he was really hoping for. God, we just see what happens, and God doesn't work that way. He sees right through all of that. What were the motives? What was the thought? What were the schemes? What was the plan? What was your mission? And all of that comes before him in the remembrance of Rosh Hashanah, together with what you actually did, what was the schemes behind it, what were the motives, what was your mission, what could be expected. And to that we pray to the Av HaRachamim, to the Merciful Father, not to judge us with din, but with mercy as our Father in Heaven, because you know all that. You know how small we are. When I say this line, it's, you know, we're so small. The petty things that we have, the intentions of why we're doing things, and who we hope will notice us when we do things, and I hope this one sees me doing this, and I hope that one's there, and it's so, so small sometimes, and we stand on Rosh Hashanah saying, it's all before you. You know what I'm doing, you know that if I dive into long Shemona Esrei, whether or not I was really paying attention, or I just, there was somebody in the room who I wanted to see me diving long Shemona Esrei, that he should think I'm this pious Jew. All of that's before you. All of the kindness that I did was so that somebody would see me and somebody wouldn't notice me. All of that. And we stand there and we say, Avinu Av Rachamim, the Merciful Father, you know, look down as we're trying our best to carry your great, mighty, and awesome name, because we're the ones who do that. And, you know, we hope and we pray that we're successful in recognizing you as King, because that's the focus of the day, as we've said over and over. That's what the day is about. Melech, 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 all about the King, being focused on the King, and recognizing it as such. I left out Shofar, so you can read it for yourself. The beautiful, there's various, I'll leave one last line to show the content. There are three different themes that's run through Shofar. A, the Shofar that was blown when Hashem revealed himself initially at Har Sinai and gave us the Torah. And the idea that Shofar is also, if you see on the bottom of page 464, 465, that Shofar will be the sound of our freedom, bringing us back to Eretz Yisrael, and the freedom from the bondage of exile, and raising the banner to gather our exiles and scattering them together, bringing in Mashiach. So you have the Shofar as Hashem has revealed himself through the Shofar, and then the Shofar also heralds in the time of our freedom, heralds in the times of Mashiach, heralds in the times of the revelation of Hashem's kingship through the concept of Shofar. Shofar has a lot more to say, but we've been at this for a while, and we'll basically call it that. So that, those are just some thoughts. I hope it you know, just gave some more focus on some of the ideas of Rosh Hashanah and the themes that run through. And again, it's the kind of day where you don't have to put together a fancy class. You just have to read the liturgy. You have to read what the sages want for us to experience, what they want us to be saying and going through. And all the themes of Rosh Hashanah are there. The focus on Melech, on Malchus, on accepting that, and very little focus on the concept of judgment. The whole Nisan HaTokef, which we read out loud, who will live and who will die, was added much later because of the incident. If you read the commentary, it was a specific incident which took place, and it was added to the liturgy, but it was a much later addition. The main focus is without all the things that we read, almost nothing had to do with judgment. It's all about recognizing Malchus, recognizing kingship, recognizing our role, his role, and that's the first step towards repentance, the first step towards moving towards that. And that's the theme of Rosh Hashanah, this universal kingship of the God of the entire world, and we are the ones carrying that banner to be able to do so. I wish you all a fantastic Yom Tov. and a successful endeavor in recognizing Hashem as the Melech of Kol Haaretz. Yimlech Hashem li'olam, v'kayach tzion v'dor v'dor. Hallelujah. Good Yom Tov to all. Yeah.